Right, we will get started. Let me go ahead and open in prayer. Lord God, you've given us another week. We are here on this earth, and we're here with a purpose. That purpose should be in our hearts and our minds to glorify you. And you've gifted us with children or the hopes of having children in the future, and because of that, we want to do it in such a way that is honoring to you. We want Scripture to be fulfilled in our lives as well as in our kids. So may tonight be a part of that process for these parents, that they would hear well what your word says, and because of that, they would adapt things to their mind to be as biblical as they can in every area of their lives, especially this area of parenting. And be with those who aren't with us tonight, who could make it, little sick kids and things like that. But it is all for your glory that we are here, and may we do that in your name. Amen. Yeah, a couple, I know, had texted they wouldn't be making it, so good to see you guys back here. Well, we're first going to review over what we went over last week, and... Yes, recording is on. And it's our chart. Remember the chart. We're going to keep referring back to this because it really does help identify a lot of things in life, in your kids, but then also in your own life. It's like, okay, what is the sin I'm dealing with here that I'm having this anger issue or whatever it is, and to walk through that. But we talked about from Luke 7, out of the abundance of the heart, overflow of the heart, that the mouth says, or the things that we do, we know that. And because of that, whenever there's an action that's going on that we see happening in our kids' lives, we see something that is a behavior that doesn't make sense, we can try to fix it just by modifying that behavior. And that's what the world likes to do, is to stay within this box of behavior and make changes there. Change from fighting to sharing is what we want. And anything we can do to make that happen is acceptable in that realm. Typically, for most parents, that's what they've done. But if we go and diagnose what the issue of the heart is that's driving that, now we can have something to point to with a biblical reference that says this is biblically what's going on that I can help address. And we'll find that often those things are not extraordinary. They're the same sins and same struggles that we have in our lives. And we know the only way that it can change our hearts is through repentance and through the cross, to have a heart that would have the right motives, to love of others rather than love of self in this case, which would drive an outcome of what we say, what we do, to have a sharing or a caring attitude, to change it to a biblical response. So we're going to keep using this over and over again. Were there any questions about this, or did you see this kind of happening, or were you able to work through any of this with your kids this week? Anything you ran into? Okay. Well, I didn't expect too much, but it's this. I'm going to keep pounding this one into you, because this really was monumental to think this direction when we did our parenting. It really helped to recognize that. And for those of you who had your homework, you, Brianna, there you go. So that's what that chart is on lesson 4 last week. One of those lessons. You can fill in those blanks. It'll help you there. We also then talked about the moral warehouse. Remember that? What were some of the shelves or some of the aisles that we had in there? Remember what those were?
Respect for others.
Respect for others. Okay, what kind of others? We had, there were quite a few of others. The respects. Respect for?
Authority.
Authority was one. Such as policemen, teachers, pastors, anybody in authority. Okay, good. Authority.
Parents.
Okay, parents first, respect for parents. That is you guys as the parents. You should get respect. We talked about ways to do that, to induce that, to enforce it, to require it of your kids. Peers, I heard up here. Peers, the kids that they're playing with, there should be some respect. You just had 2 4-year-olds over with a 5-year-old, and so they had these kids in there. They're kind of doing their own thing. You're watching these kids, and they're playing with each other. They're enjoying each other. They're sitting down at a table. I don't think they were praying, but at least they were with each other, and you can see this love of others, love of and respect for peers in that area. That's what we want to do instead of fighting and things like that. That would be one that would happen right in here. If there's fighting, there's a lack of respect for peers. So it's a love of self instead of a love of the peers. Would be a good example for that one. Good.
Siblings would be included in that.
Siblings, yeah. They're and as well as friends. Yeah, siblings. Thank you. Okay, there's a couple more here.
For older people.
Older people. Aged. Thank you. Gray-haired. Remember the verse there? Rise up in the presence of a gray-haired man. I love that verse. Yes, and there's different ways to demonstrate that. Were any of you able to share with any of your kids or to point out any of these things so far that we've talked about with your kids? Yeah?
Yeah, so I was talking to Henry a couple of days ago because he was being mean to William, his brother, and I used that. I said, you need to respect your peers. Your peers are other kids that are your age. And he goes, William's not my age. I'm 6.
He's so much older. Yeah, those years do make a big difference when they're young. But yeah, you can say, no, he's not your mom and dad. Remember the very first lesson we talked about when God created Adam first, and then he created Eve. But with Adam, he had a vertical relationship with God, a vertical relationship with animals, and no horizontal. He created a horizontal relationship with a spouse, with a wife. And then after that, the kids are a vertical relationship. You are the parents over them. So there's eventually they will become your peers as they grow up. But there's still always going to be a respect for you if you've trained them properly. It's neat to see that as they get older. So good. Keep doing that. Okay. I think we got one more. Respect for
property.
Yeah, there you go. Respect for property. Anybody spot any of those that you could work on? These are the things, these are the conversations, Deuteronomy 6, which, by the way, Steve, it was during our prayer time. I think we were reading. We read it. We did responsive reading on Sunday, Deuteronomy 6, I believe, didn't we? And it was perfect. So keep pounding this into these guys because they need it. Deuteronomy 6. These things I command you this day, you will have them in your heart and then teach them diligently to your children. And it's in the as you walk in the way, as you sit down, as you lie down, those times when you're in the car, think cognitively of how you're putting things on the shelf. I'm going to keep just referring back to this. When you see somebody older, when you see some property issues where there's something going on, well, that boy is not respecting that property, is he? Or those kids just walked into the ice cream store, we're right behind them, and they put their hands all over the glass of that ice cream, and look, we came after them, and there's all these fingerprints now. Do you think that's nice to have those fingerprints? We shouldn't do that. We're Christians. We want to respect others, love of others, instead of love of self, because I just want to see the ice cream in the thing there. So what do? We don't put our hands on the glass, is what we trained our kids, because we said we want others to have a nice, clean, clear view of that glass and not get fingerprints all over it. You're now putting it into the vernacular of simple things so the kids can put on the shelves. It causes their mind to be stimulated. Remember we talked about the robot? The up and down the shelves, looking for all kinds of stuff in the shelves. Is there anything I need to act upon? My conscience? Are there any verses, any principles, any morals that I need to make a decision based upon these shelves? And the robot, if it comes back empty, nothing's been taught, they miss it. And they miss some good opportunities to really care for other people. Or if there's something that does come up, then they get challenged by that. Remember, there were 4 activities of the conscience we talked about. It will go and challenge if there's something that needs to be challenged. And it will affirm when you do the right things. So we talked about that. Any questions on any of that? We covered a lot of foundational items last week.
Respect for nature, too.
I think we kind of... Okay, respect for nature. That was the other one. Which... Hopefully you can see that. You know, as we said, you get ants in my house, I'm nailing those suckers. They're not allowed in my domain. But if they're out in the yard, if they're in the forest, I'm going to let them be. I'm not going to destroy them because we need to care for what God has created for us. All right. Okay, we're going to go kind of turn the corner a little bit. This starts leading us into I'm going to say negative side of discipline, which everyone thinks of when there's discipline. We've been talking a lot of positive side. I want to continue on that. Eventually, discipline, as most people think about it, is a reaction to negative and having negative consequences. Proverbs 23:13-19 is a great verse. This one you can put on the refrigerator. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. These are the kind of verses that are going to help with our parenting. It starts out with, don't withhold discipline. I mean, that's pretty clear. And there's 2 sides of it. You need to set this pattern early. And infants, even, you can start setting what is acceptable, what is unacceptable behavior. Sometimes it's just a flick on the wrist or something like that will get them to get their attention. Well, yeah, I just got your attention, didn't I? Because I didn't want you doing what you were doing. Proverbs 22:6, we mentioned that before. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Remember what I talked about, that word train, what it means in the Hebrew? I mentioned that to you guys. The word train is to place on the palate. To place on the palate is the word used there. Think of it as a Jewish mom back in the 2000 BC time, and they didn't have Gerber baby food. They didn't have formulas you mix. They didn't have any of that stuff. What did they do to take the foods that they have and turn them into baby food? They would put it in their mouth. They would masticate it. They would chew it up and get it real mushy and fine. They would take it and they would stick it in the back of the throat, in the gullet of the child, and it would force them to swallow. So they were putting food that was properly designed for the age appropriateness of that child that they could accept, and putting that food in their throat and training them to be able to swallow and to eat food. That was the word that was used. So training up means you are providing things right in the context and the age appropriate time for your kids. So you're not going to do something for a 15-year-old the same training you do for a 2-year-old. You're going to have a different way that you're doing the training. So that's what that Proverb 22:6 really helps us see. In 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the actual rod. We think there's some things that in Scripture that can help you. This week, we want to see that the rod is balanced with communication. Communication is kind, warm speech is what we want it to be. It's level-headed. It's not yelling. It's not screaming. It's not trying to coerce them through loud words. It's a communication that's kind and warm. So first off, biblical communication is not just expressing our opinions. Sometimes that's what we want to do. You know, here's what I think and what you should do. It's all from me. And from my perspective as dad, as mom, here's what you do. This is instead the positive side of discipline. It's a positive reinforcement. You're trying to give direction to. You're trying to provide the context of knowledge to them in such an age-appropriate manner that it's perfect for them. You're going to draw the ideas out of your kids by asking lots of questions. So it's a two-way process. It's a two-way process. Communication with your kids, so often we think, I said it, you believe it, that settles it, right? You're going to do everything I said because I'm the dad. But you have to move from that. Initially, you're going to be doing that into a time when you're starting to have a two-way process. You're listening, you're asking questions, and that's giving you feedback that's going to help right here to identify what's going on in the heart as you're giving them instructions. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And sometimes I've been a fool in my parenting. I just said, here's an error, and I just go on with what I think is going on, and I've been a fool. And that's sad. Proverbs 18:13, it's shameful to answer before listening. And we can do that. Now, sometimes we have this third sense. We know what's going on. I don't know what it is. Kathy had this third intuition, eyeballs in the back of her head. She knew what the kids were doing. Okay, what's going on in the other room? Nothing, Mom, nothing. We'll put it away. We didn't mean to do it. You know, guilt, whatever it is. But there are ways that those things happen. Okay, so we have some objectives here. The behavior we see, remember, is a reflection of the abundance of the heart. So when we see something, we know it's an abundance of the heart that's causing this. It doesn't come out of left field. It doesn't come for something that is totally irrational. There is something in the heart that causes behavior. We want to help them understand the specific content of the abundance of their heart in the particular situation. And what we do is we take them to the chart. And you can do this just great with teens, but in younger kids, they can't even read yet. But you can talk to them, even use something like this, and say, well, you know what? This is what you're doing right here. You're doing this kind of thing. And the Bible says that we can interpret everything that's going on in your life by what's in your heart. And I'm seeing some activity here, son, that's very rude to your sister or your brother. Where you're not being nice to your brother, you're not playing kindly, you're fighting, and there's something in your heart that's causing that. Let's talk about that. Let's find out what is in your heart to understand that. It takes a lot of work, but it's worth it. Do it when they're young, make a habit out of this, and you're going to reap huge rewards as your kids get older, because you want them to eventually be self-introspective, them looking at their own heart, just as we should be doing. That's what we're after here. 1 Corinthians 10, there's no temptation that has taken us but what is common to man, that he will provide a way of escape. We know that if we can analyze our hearts, we look at it from a spiritual standpoint, that we won't be tempted to do evil beyond what we can handle, that God will provide a way. And we just have to look to see what is going on in my heart here. So asking questions that help them articulate their struggles. Why are you having trouble with this other boy in school? Why are you having trouble lying? Why don't you want to tell the truth? What is the fear? Is it a fear of man? Is it a fear of others? Is it a fear of authority? What is the fear in your heart that you're not willing to tell the truth here? You want selfishness, you know, because you want to get some prize, you want to get some money, you want to get some food, whatever it is that you want. What is driving this? Asking those questions. Wrong questions would be such as, why did you do that? I remember being asked that as a kid. Why did you do that? It's like, I don't even know how to answer that, Mom. You know, it's like, you're just being unreasonable. I can't tell you why. But if I had to go and look in my heart, what is it that's in my heart that's driving this? What is it that's causing me to do this action that might not biblically, because you're putting it now in biblical terms, might biblically identify it? What were you thinking at the time this occurred is a good way to do it. What was going through your mind? Not what were you thinking, but the tone is, what were you thinking? What was going on in your mind when you decided that it was a smart thing to go hit your brother with a baseball bat out of the blue? Well, he took this from me. He did that for me. I wanted to get back at him. Ah, okay. So we look at who is going to be the one that's causing retribution here. Are you supposed to be the one that takes care of your brother when he did something wrong to you and you hit him with a baseball bat? No, you're not. So you're getting to the heart of the issue there. What were you feeling when you were upset with your sister that caused you to say what you said? Are you an angry tone? You're asking those kind of questions there. Okay. And where is page 57? There it is. It's on the back. Thank you. What other ways could you have responded in this situation? That's a great question to ask, especially as they get older. You had this situation in front of you, and you did this, and we saw some negative consequences. What could you have done that would have been a better choice here? Maybe you could have chosen something better. What could that have been? Make their mind think this way. We want them to get that cognitive understanding. Did your response reflect that you were trusting God at this moment? I mean, if you're regularly putting the word of God into their hearts, you're maybe having devotional times a couple times a week, they're coming to church, they're hearing Sunday school. God is part of their conversation, should be. So now you're putting it in that level. Did your response reflect that you were trusting God at that moment? And they'll probably say, no, I wasn't. Okay, now we have something to work on, don't we? Why do we trust in God? What do we want to, how do we do that? Things like that. We view communication as rules, as correction, as discipline. That's the typical way most people think of communication for kids. But it isn't. It's a two-way communication here. It's a different dimension we're after. Completely different dimension than just the factual things of what happened. It's encouragement. It's a causing them to think, my mind is smart enough to think through this that I can get the right response here. It's rebuke sometimes. It's correction. What? Doesn't it sound like 1 Timothy 2:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's right on that same level here. Warning, teaching, praying. Sometimes it's going to include passion and force behind your voice. If you guys were here for Steve's messages on the influencers, his last message that he preached, he had some force in that, didn't he? He had some emotion in that. This is a serious issue, and here's why we're dealing with it. And that's the way we can be with our kids. And if you normally don't raise your voice with them, and you raise your voice about something, how it's really passionate to you, they'll stop and listen. Or the other trick sometimes is to whisper. When you whisper, sometimes it gets their attention too. So use those techniques in the way that you're communicating, because this is real important, I want to tell you. They'll stop and listen. I mean, make it fun. Those are important parts of communication. There are benefits of biblical communication. First off, it disciples the heart of your children. That's what you're after. And this is how you can disciple them in training them to look at their heart. You're helping them to see that. It helps them understand their own internal world, what's going on in their world, and how to interpret things that happen within their world, their own heart. You know, why is it that I have this feeling that I really want to get back at that guy in school because he did such and such? Or that person said something and I wanted to respond in a mean way. Why? So you're asking questions to train that, especially these kids that are being diagnosed with something like ADHD or something like that. They're hyper kids. They're just always strong-willed. Or we get all kinds of terms for those kids. Those are the ones that have this energy that is phenomenal. I had somebody ask me, one of the parents, about this. And my kid just has so much energy. How do I control this energy? I said, you know, we had to deal with the same thing. We had a number of them. You see my energy? Imagine that with my kids. You want to see me on coffee? It's about the same thing. It's crazy. So taking that energy, though, and putting it to use for the Lord's work is huge. What you get as output is Christian leaders, Christian men and women who can do great things for the Lord because they say, I can do this. I can go at this because I'm not messing with the garbage. I know the purpose behind what I'm doing. So, man, if you can harness the energy of these kids that have a lot of energy, praise God that they do. Don't say, oh, Lord, why did you give me this kid with all this energy? Praise God that he did. Now just work on harnessing. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to wear you out, but it's worth it. This helps them understand the true reality, the true nature of reality. You know, this is what the way people are. You know what, son? You're going to have people, they're going to yell at you. You're going to have kids that take your things. You're going to have kids that say unkind things to you. We have to learn how to respond. Because as you grow up, if you can handle that and people can say things to you and you don't respond in an angry attitude or you punch them in the face, it's going to give you that self-control to be able to help control people, which will be a godly result. That's the reality who's around you. And this eventually will encourage their faith in Christ, because how do we have the strength to do this? It's not us. Now we have the cross is right in the middle of it. We're now bringing the cross into every single struggle that our kids can have. When there is an issue they have with somebody else, we know I can't change your heart to make you do this, but God can. So you see the value of this, and just keep coming back. Just keep putting this into their brain, the importance of this. It's going to cost you, I'll warn you, a lot of time, a lot of flexibility. You're going to need to look for opportunities to communicate. And really, you have to give up yourself. It is a cognitive thing. I remember a couple different times where, okay, I don't want to have to deal with this. I am sick and tired. I'm wasted. I've worked real hard, and it's late at night. I just don't want to deal with these kids. Forget it. Then I see the activity. I say, you know what? No, I have to stop and do this. I have to. God has called me to do this, to work on my kids. And I wasn't perfect at it, but at least it was a good challenge. Let me read from you part of Instruments in a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, which is a later version of it that I think hits this really good. This hit me well because I know I was guilty of this kind of a situation. He says, I had a fool's conversation one night with my son. I went to his room before bed to speak with him. I had something on my chest that I wanted to express. I frankly was not interested in understanding him. I wanted him to understand me. I did not say anything unkind or abusive. When I had finished, I told him that I was glad we had a chance to talk together. I prayed with him and headed off to bed. Sounds like a great time there. A few minutes later, on the bedroom door, Dad, are you guys still up? Yeah, come on in. What's up? Dad, when you left my room, you said you were happy we had talked together. I just want to mention to you that I didn't say anything. Ooh. Oh, I'm sorry. I guess I had a good talk. You had a good listen. If I had let you say something, what would you have said? I don't know. I just wanted to tell you that I didn't say anything. But there's a subtext here. The subtext is, if you really want to know what I would have said, you're going to have to pursue me. I was a fool that night. I could have said everything I wanted to say in context of asking my son good questions and drawing out of him. I could have delighted in understanding him rather than only in airing my own opinions. Why is that so important? When you delight in understanding your children, you are expressing your love for them. You're saying to them, I love you enough to care what you think. I love you enough to want to understand you. I love you enough to ask good questions. Delighting in understanding encourages your son or daughter to communicate. If they know that mom and dad are really interested in what they think, they will be far more likely to open up than if they perceive you had a disinterest, if you're as disinterested or indifferent. Listening carefully to what your children are saying and even to what they are not saying will induce you to frame your words in ways that facilitate conversation. Without understanding, you may speak to an issue they do not even think about and may miss the most important things on their minds. Proverbs 18:13 speaks to this topic with clarity. He who answers before listening, that is folly to his shame. I read that proverb and think of conversations I regret. I could see my son coming, and I knew what he was going to ask, so I headed him off of the pass. I know what you're going to ask. The answer is no. But, Dad, no. What part of no don't you understand? But Dad, I didn't even give you a chance to ask the question. You don't have to ask your question. I'm your father. I know what you're going to say before you even open your mouth. I've answered before listening. My children never respond to that by saying, Dad, it's so great that you're a mind reader. I truly am the envy of all my friends. What my children feel at that point is, I can't get to first base with you. You respond without even hearing what I have to say. Foolish responses without listening will make your children disinterested in speaking with you. They will take their conversation elsewhere where it will be heard. That was a good, just a shot right between my eyes the first time I read that, because I know I was guilty of that too. So, little reminder there, that's important. There's blessings to this biblical communication. Really, the parent-child relationship is a key one to this. And there's three different ways that you can look at parenting practices. The first would be authoritative parenting. I'm going to do this over here. So let's just say this is a graph of time. And authoritative parenting would say that I'm going to have, this is age here, in this direction. As your child's young, starts off, you start with a high amount of authority, and you just keep that same level of authority right here. Okay? That would be an authoritative parent. I'm the dad. I said it. You believe it. That settles it. There's no question answered. I'm the dad. Here's my authority. Okay? If you have this kind of authority, your influence over that child will be here, and it'll just stay here. Your influence is not going to change. They don't want to hear from you. When they turn 18, they're done, right? Because you've been authoritative. Next one would be a permissive parent. And let's take the same graph here. Here's age. Oh, I'll go in that direction. And if you had a permissive parent, that means that they're going to allow the kids to do anything. They're really not going to be an authority. They're going to be their buddy. They're going to be their friend. They're going to start out with an authority that is way down here, aren't they? And they're going to keep that authority down here until suddenly it may change into some type of a, this is authority, some type of a relationship. You're going to be persuasion, it's persuading them. What's the word I use here? Is influence. Your influence will then take over from here. It's still low. Because what you've done in the child's eyes, you've made them be the one that's the judge of their character, their judge of everything. You've really allowed them to be wise in their own eyes, is what we call it. So that's a couple ways to look at that. As opposed to, let's see if I got some room over here. Oh, I guess I'll do it here. I'll give you another graph here. I'm going to say parent-directed or biblically based parenting. What you do is you start with a real high, here's age. You start with a high authority, and you slowly release your authority as they get older. Okay? You don't just keep your authority the same level. Meanwhile, your influence will come up here like this. This is influence. So that later on, you don't have authority over them, but now you have a very strong influence to your kids. That's what you want. Because now, when they're 18, 19, 20 years old, they're coming to you and asking questions. Hey, Dad, I'm thinking about such and such. What do you think about this? As opposed to, I don't want to listen to anything my dad says because he's such a jerk. He's just an authority, never lets me do anything. He doesn't listen to me. So, and it wasn't just a buddy and friend where I'm just as smart as my dad and I'm 3 years old. And that's what happens. You get these little kids that are that way. So you've now increased your influence as you've released your authority. Okay? Does that make sense? That's the type of parenting. Authority is dominant because you're stronger, you're bigger, you're faster. You can do that. Where influence is a willingness to place themselves under your authority because of trust. That's what you're after. And how do you build that trust? It takes time. You know, you don't immediately get it when they're this young. Yeah, you're the only parent they have, so they have to trust you. They're kind of stuck with you. But now they're trusting you to the point, because of your authority lacking off, they've been trusting you all along, and that's going to influence them so much better through that. What we learned from this, and we taught our family this, peer pressure is only as strong as your family identity is weak. So you're afraid of other kids influencing your kids. If you're doing this right here, where do you think they're going to be going for the real influence? They're going to be going to their peers. Over here, they're going to be looking at their peers because they think they're just as smart as their peers. As opposed to here, your family. Our family's together. We're going to talk about family identity later on. So your peer pressure is only as strong as your family identity is weak. And we'll talk about ways to specifically do that. Any questions on that so far? Kind of helpful little key, little ways to look at that. Okay. Now, This is going to be really fun. This is one of my favorite, another favorite drawing. You got a circle there. I think you have a circle on your page. We're going to diagnose or diagram Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 1. Sorry. Chapter 6, verse 1. How many of you in English class in, what is that, 10th grade, like diagramming sentences? You know, the subject, the predicate, the verb, the adverb, that. Yeah, no, I'm done with that. If you take Greek, you'll have to do that, which I love. I'm a nerd. I like those kind of things, and it's fun. But we're going to take Ephesians 6:1, and we're going to look at this in terms of your kids. So, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And if we were to say, this is a circle that's going to talk about, we're going to call this a circle of blessing, because it says obey. We're going to write obey here on the top. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's a command. It's the only command in Scripture given directly to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then it says, verse 2, honor your father and mother, right? So honor is the other part in here. H-O-N-O-R. So that's the two functions that children are told to do, which is the first commandment with promise. So we know that that's what they're called to do. And then it says in verse 3, that it may be well with you. So the children, it will go well with you if you obey and if you honor. So we'll put go well here. I'm going to put it on the side. Sorry. Go well. It'll go well with you that you may live long on the earth. Actually, I did have it right. Sorry about that. Go well. Now I messed up your pages. Go well. This will be live long. I am not an artist. I warned you early on. So what this verse is saying is if we go as children, if our children go and they obey and they honor, the verse says that it will live long and it'll go well with you. As long as you stay within the circle, son or daughter, things are going to go well with you. And this is a circle that you as parents have to help define what the rules are. This is what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. Watching for things in the heart. Looking at the shelves there of the warehouse. Things that are right to do. So we know that that's true. It's always true. The path of honor is the path of blessing. God says that all throughout Scripture. We can look at Job and we say, oh, what happened to Job? He lived well. He was a man after God's own heart. And God chose to do something else with him. Different. It eventually did go well with him, but God had a plan for him, didn't he? And he did not understand that. So I could almost put Job into that same category. We're not just looking for compliance out of our kids now. What we're looking for is faith in a model. Kids, this is a model of what God says. If you do this, this model will work. And we know it because it's Scripture. It's not a process. I'm sorry, it is a process. It's not an event, not a one-time thing. This is your life. If your life is characterized this way, it's a blessing to obey mommy and daddy because you're obeying God. When God says that you're to obey mommy and daddy, I have to make you do that because that's what God tells you to do. So it's a blessing to obey mommy and daddy, and we're blessed by it too. Other children in our culture, in our neighborhood, our relatives, they may not think through this in their mind. They don't think this way. So we need to show this circle to our children. But there's another couple portions to this. Sadly, parents give their authority away. We need to give that godly direction to tell them to do this. At an early age, the kids don't know where this circle is. So we have to really set those boundaries of what those things are or are not doing. So that's that communication. We have to tell them those things. Too many freedoms too soon is going to get them outside that circle. A good example of that was a guy by the name of Charlie MD. And a couple of you have heard this story. Charlie had three sons. It was Carl, Chuck, and Wayne, the three sons. And these three sons, they just started training them and letting them do what they could. And eventually the dad just started giving in to everything they wanted to do because mom said so. He wanted to discipline them. He wanted to spank them. Mom didn't allow it, so he didn't. Eventually, the first two, they decided that this life as they got up 16, 18 years old, they just didn't like the way things worked. So they wanted to set things their own way. So they became professional bank robbers. Two of them became bank robbers. And that's what they would do to get some money. They would take off the two brothers and go bank robbing. The third son, they disciplined him a lot harder. And he went off to the Marines, eventually was in Vietnam, came back. And he was a very disciplined son. And The other two sons were totally out of control. And they would come work for the family business every once in a while, and they'd disappear for 5 years. And they'd go off to jail. And then they'd come back and disappear again and about a month later because they went off to jail again. They weren't very good bank robbers. Well, one of them eventually wanted to make more money. He actually, by then, the third son took over the family business and was running it and had bought it out. And so he was running it, and the other son was getting out of prison. His brother was getting out of prison. I'll give you a job. Came and worked for him. And so he's working for him, and he decided, you know what? I'm pushing a broom here. I'm not making enough money. I want more money. I've had it here. Whatever you want to do, I just don't want to work here anymore. It's enough for me. So he went off and did another bank job by himself, and sure enough got caught. But he wired the money to the other brother, who was just getting out of a halfway house. And that brother, when he got out, he says, when I get out of jail, to the third son, Wayne, I would like a Corvette and $5,000 from you, because you have it. You're my brother. You should give it to me. And if you won't give it to me, you don't deserve to live. So he basically came into the shop one day early in the morning and found his brother in there and killed him. Shot him in the head, shot him in the heart, and left him in the office and took off on a crime spree around the western U.S. This is a true story, western U.S., until they finally caught him and tried him. And he gave this rambling confession that he just felt that his brother didn't deserve to live because he didn't love his brother. And the Bible says that he should love his brother, and he doesn't love me because he didn't give me this money. Bizarre mind this kid got. Meanwhile, the dad is dealing with this. One brother kills the other. The third one was in jail, all within a week's time. And what do you do? The dad would just pour his heart, sitting at my desk, because I took over the guy's job. It was my friend Wayne, and that's how I got to Bakersfield, was because of this guy dying. He was a good friend of mine, the third son, and I've been working for this company for 47 years. But I watched this happen, and the dad would sit across the desk from me and just cry. He says, Grant, I should have listened to Christ instead of to my wife. I should have disciplined my kids. I did not. And I look at it and I say, man, those kids were way out of the circle of blessing, and nobody ever brought them in, and they just got worse and worse and worse. It was just a sad, sad case. Now, your kids may not go that far. I'm not saying that they're going to, but sometimes you think they will, the way that they're acting. You think they're little murderers in your home. They can get that way. At an early age, we should be working at training their hearts, and that's why you're here in this class. And when the worst case scenario, you have parents who just let this thing go, and they don't have control, and the kids in their mind think that they are right out here. It was this type of parenting, and the kids, there was no authority, no influence, so they did what was right in their own eyes. Even though they were going to church and everything else, they loved the Lord. And this guy, the whole family loved the Lord, but the kids had no clue. And it was just so sad to watch that and the repercussions. So we can thank God for that. He had a plan, and that was to bring us to Bakersfield because of that. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that story. So what this is actually, if you get a child who's out here, here's my little stick figure man, and your kid is no longer in this circle. Now, what do we do? Well, if he's come out here, he is no longer, he's disobeying, isn't he? He's disobeying. If he continues to disobey and dishonor his parents, he's out here. What's going to happen? He may not live long. It may not go well with him. And this is the warning our kids have. And so what do we have to do? It's now not a, you did this wrong, I need to punish you. It's now a rescue mission. Now we want to rescue that child because their heart is tending towards evil, and we need to help them see, look, this is the error of your way. We need to help you learn how to come back into that circle of blessing. When they dishonor their parents, they've moved outside that blessing. They need to be rescued. It's now not done out of anger. It's not done out of a power struggle. It's seen as an act of love. I love you so much. I don't want to see you out here. I want things to go well with you. I want you to live long. And so I want to bring you in here. Think of the power this is in a small kid's life to see, to look at this and to learn this. This is the purpose of discipline and correction that we really need to work on. To train our kids to recognize themselves eventually that they're outside here. But we have to be the one to act as their guardian. We're there helping them see what's going on in their life to say, look, you're in trouble here. Pay some attention. Lights are going off. I care about you. I love you. So the rescuing now is an act of love instead of an act of, you did this, I'm going to get back at you. You deserve this because you just need to be punished. It's not punishment. It's now seen as a rescue mission. You understand that? It really helps to view this because of Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Now, the other side of that, this go well side, your kids, if they're known as being in the circle of blessing regularly, they're not just going to be a blessing to your family. They're going to be a blessing to others. People see that. Your kids are the ones that are going to get invited to go, hey, we're going on a trip for a week to Hawaii, and my daughter can bring a special friend with her. And would your kid would like to come? Because your kid's really very obedient. Or we're going to Disneyland. Or, you know, we're going out to ice cream. Would your kids want to come? Because they love being around your kids. Other people will enjoy your kids. And there's perks that go along with it. That's not what reason we're doing it. We're doing it because Scripture says to do it. But this is the positive side, the positive reinforcement that God can give us ways to prove this. And this is, remember the conscience. It's an affirmation. This is God affirming. Yeah, that was the right thing to do. Kids, it was worth it to be trained well. It was worth it to have this attitude of sharing out of a love of others rather than a selfishness, because other kids want to be around you. It just keeps tying in together. I love it. Scripture really does tell us so much there, and it helps us see these things. Any questions on that? This is one chart that you're going to want to draw. Just like this, you're going to want to draw this for your kids. I mean, I don't care where you draw. Draw it on chalk on the back patio. I think I've done that in the past with them. Just any place. Just hey, you know, anytime that they're acting up, you know what? Just start drawing a circle. Let me draw a circle here. Remember this circle here? Honor, obey, go well, live long. You're out here, son. Why are you out here? Let's now it's the questions. Why are you out here? Let's bring you back to where you need to be on the other side. So helpful. Kathy, love to have you come up and really answer any questions, maybe give some other practical things. She's been gone for a couple weeks. Usually she fills in a lot of these blanks. Is that the end of it? All right, that's my last page of notes. I do. Ah, okay. I didn't have that in my notes. Well, let's do it.
We can do that next
time. I'll do it. I don't have it in here. What are you speaking of? I don't see first time obedience in there.
Challenge.
Okay. Wow. Obedience. My notes are missing. Above that, obedience is submission to God's authority. Yeah. I did not have that in my notes, so I don't know where that happened. Sorry about that. I'm missing that. Obedience is submission to God's authority that causes a child to do what he has been told, he or she has been told. There's three different aspects that I look for, we look for, we believe you should be looking for in that process of obedience. The first is doing it without challenge. Your child should be obeying without challenge or complaint. But Dad, but Mom, if you always are getting that, they should not be doing that. That's a challenge to you, because they are wise in their own eyes. They think they have more information. They know something more than you. Now, if every single time you cut off, anytime they want to add anything to the conversation, you better check yourself that you're just being too much of an authoritative parent up here. Okay? So do it. They should be doing it without challenge or complaint. I don't want to take out the trash. It stinks. Well, I knew that. That's why we want you to take it out. Take it out anyways. I know that it smells. We need you to do that so it doesn't smell worse. So they're not challenging you. Secondly is without excuse. Without excuse. When you give an instruction, they should not always be looking for an excuse. I can't do that because such and such. Oh, no, Dad. We didn't accept the word no when we gave them an instruction. It's yes, Dad, or we'll have another appeal process we'll talk about. But it should be without excuse. And lastly is without delay. Without delay. That's important, that when you ask them to do something, they do it right then. Because what will happen is they don't put enough effort into remembering and they forget. And then the sin becomes they forgot, as opposed to obedience right when you ask them. And it's, yeah, there's going to be a balance in timing, and we'll talk about that, how not to exasperate your kids. You know, they're playing a game with a friend, and, you know, they're real close to the end, and all of a sudden you ask them to go do something outside that's going to take them 15 minutes. You as a parent can exasperate them if you keep doing that, and we're going to teach you how to have them ask you how to reinterpret your rules. But for the most part, they should be doing things when you tell them to do them. Do it without delay, unless there's obviously a lot. When we get home, I need you to pull up the trash can, son. Well, that's great. They know that when they get home, there's the delay. But as soon as they get there, what do? They get off playing with the friends there in the front yard and they want to go play with their friend. They miss doing it and they forgot. So without delay, because then they forget. They didn't put enough effort into the obedience. So that's the way we look at it. And really, this is first time obedience is what we're after here. We'll talk about that next week. We talk about first time obedience. So, and the funnel we'll talk about next week. You got it written in here. So, wow, I've got to correct my notes. Sorry about that. Okay. Wow, a lot there. Does this help? You like that interpretation and drawing that out? Does that make sense for your kids? And I don't care what age they are. If you haven't been doing this, if you've got a 15-year-old and you know, they're, or 21-year-old, and they're not obeying, and you know, there's some reason that they should be and they're not, I mean, walk them back through this and say, hey, Ephesians 6:1, have you read that recently? You know, maybe you need to go back and look at this. Let's look at this and see what it means and draw the circle out and say, where are you? Ask them, where are you in this circle right now? Are you here, inside here, or are you over here somewhere? And let them interpret that. What's a great way for them to recognize their own sin? Then you can come back to this chart and say, well, what's going on in your heart? What are some of the reasons that maybe it's causing you to be here? Has dad been unfair to you? Or is there something else that's going on that your love of self, or there's some friends that you're hanging around with that maybe aren't the best influence on you, whatever it is. So you can use the two very well together. So, good. Want to come up?
Yep.
Now she can tell me the rest of her notes. So
I'm going to go ahead and just throw in a few comments that you may have already heard from Grant in the past lessons. But one of the things that we often refer to is we're after their holiness, not their happiness. And I'm sure Grant probably mentioned that before. But that's something that, you know, it's easy to make our kids happy and just appease them, just give them what they want. But we want their holiness, because sometimes that means they're not going to be happy for that. And then also what's Grant's too referring to with the honor, the circle of blessing and things like that, it's being proactive, not reactive. So you're not waiting till something happens all the time. I mean, I can think of that in a scenario of, you know, the siblings are kind of picking at each other and arguing and just doing something to irritate and annoy. And so you're, you know, you hear this in your back of your mind. And so you think, okay, I'm just going to say a little warning here, and I'm just going to speak up a little bit. And so you just kind of remind them, you know, I hear some words here going on between you two that just don't seem very kind. You aren't helping each other, or, you know, whatever your situation is, but you're being proactive to kind of remind them. You're going to be out of that circle of blessing if you don't stop and recognize and take notice, because pretty soon you're going to be crossing that, and then you're going to really need to be rescued. So
yeah, so we didn't come in with a heavy iron fist here. You know, I hear something I don't like, and we're going to fix it, and you're going to get a spanking for this. It was you're cruising for a bruising. Yeah. The direction you're heading is a problem. You better check your hearts, check where you're at with this kind of thing. That it helps them to have a course correction. If they're known for normally being obedient in these areas, because mm-hmm. you'll have kids that are normally obedient, all of a sudden, where did that behavior come from? And isn't it immediately, whoosh, you know, I'm going to get you for that. No, it's work on their heart. And hey, what's going on in your heart that caused you to do that? It's not normally characteristic of you. It helps to bring that around.
And I think even just the whole idea of proactive versus reactive. I mean, it's easy to be reactive, but proactive is, again, like we've talked about, teaching in times of non-conflict. Using the whole Deuteronomy model and understanding that, you know, these conversations can be when you're sitting in a park and you're watching some kids play, and you can kind of point out, you know, there's some kids over there that seem to be, whatever their behavior is at the time, that may not be a kind behavior. You can use them as examples and say, you know, why do you think that's not a blessing to them, their family? Or why do you think that hurts their mom and dad? You know, so you can use questions and ask questions, kind of thinking through. That's kind of one of the things that comes to my mind. And then I had another thought, but it went out.
And this comes back to the shelves. I mean, if you put a bunch of these things together, have I put enough information in my kid's heart? As David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Have I prompted their conscience enough to know what is right and what is wrong? And that they have to be told that. I mean, a lot of times your kids don't even know. And it doesn't need to be every single situation. You know, if the sky's blue and you meet somebody who's a blonde girl who's a 13, this is what you should or shouldn't do. You know, you can't give them all those. It's general principles you're trying to say, because you're trying to develop moral character in them so that they can interpret themselves. So you can take a situation of some kids playing in the park that you saw something going on. And what's wrong with that? Ask those kind of questions. What do you think could be a way that could be fixed, or what would be the right behavior? You're not condemning the kids, the other ones, but what you're doing is saying, how would we as Christians, because we're Christians, we act differently than others, how should we act? It puts it into their heart, again, into a spiritual level, not just we're just surviving in this world and we do whatever we can to get by.
And those can even start, like I remember we had a couple little devotional for our 3 and 4 year old age bracket. And it was just reading those stories at nighttime where it's talking about the little scenario that the devotion gives, and then talking over the questions at the devotion of, you know, reiterating those questions and putting them to their own world of, How would you feel if that happened to you? Or what do you think you could do? Grant mentioned the way of escape. That's a great verse to keep memorizing and keep looking, you know, keep training to your children. Look for that way of escape. I know you're angry right now. What does it mean? What should you do? Should you go outside and count to 10 before you come back in and say something next? Or, you know, what are the, help them find what the way of escape is. And, you know, when you're training that, start giving them some help initially. You know, give them some suggestions of, okay, maybe your way of escape is you just need to go sit on the couch and cool down a little bit before you go back and play with your sibling or your friend or whatever. So there's always a way of escape to get them out from the temptation that they're facing, because it's better that they help learn that early than all of a sudden, well, I didn't know what to do. I just slugged them, or I just, you know, threw the toy or whatever that is. So way of escape is really important.
Get them to analyze it. And a two-year-old may not be able to articulate that accurately, so you're going to do it age-appropriate, just like placing on the palette. You're looking for those things that are going on that you can have as teachable moments. We use Keys for Kids, I think was the name of that one, which worked out real
well. We had a lot of little
books. We'll go through a whole book recommendation that we have of resources that helped us, both in terms of devotionals with our kids, all the way to other training materials that we've used. So,
And the key is to start young. Start with your three-year-old. You know, even our babies would be sitting in the high chair at dinner time, and they just had to learn self-control of waiting while everybody's, you know, sitting around the table, finished dinner, dad's doing a little devotional, and it's a great training ground. You don't wait till they're all of a sudden 5 years old. You start when they're babies, you start when they're little. Even if they're fussy, you just help hold them and, you know, remind them to be quiet. It takes work. It takes a lot of work, but you're training self-control. You're training them to understand this is our family dynamics. This is our routine, what we do as our family. And we're going to talk about family identity. I think it's next couple weeks. I forget which week it is.
Okay, so God made you to have kids in your 20s, 30s, in that range for a reason. If you start having kids when you're 50, I'll tell you, we don't have the energy to go and chase kids the way we used to, and to discipline them and deal with things like this. So you're young, you have the energy. God gave it to you very intentionally at this age bracket, because you're going to have so much more joy later on if you handle these things now. It is a hard thing, just to keep at it.
Yeah. But you see the blessings, you see the benefits as you know, I was just talking to Brianne earlier, just saying you don't take everything and work on everything at once. You take something that, you know, the first thing, first time obedience. Okay, I'm starting to, you know, work on first time obedience. I've allowed things to go. So what do? Well, I'm going to start by, when I get an excuse, or when I get a, but mom, or, you know, are complaining, I don't want it. You stop and you realize, no, that is not acceptable. You know, you need it. So you work through and you train on something that can help for one of these principles. Again, there's not, you know, we're working on principles and we want obedience. Obedience, we're going to talk about a little bit more next week too, because that's really the hub of the wheel. If you don't have obedience, a lot of this isn't going to happen, because you have to have obedience. So,
and we will cover some of those issues.
Good. Anybody have questions you want to ask while we're
Yes,
here?
Brianna.
Under the objectives in biblical communication, what was number 3, fill in the blank?
Behavior. Those internal issues of the heart are far more important than specific issues of behavior, because they drive behavior.
I may have missed that. Yeah. Good. Thank you. Yep.
Any other fill-in-the-blanks that you want to miss?
We do have answer keys for everything now. Kathy's gone through all the work to actually answer all the questions, fill-in-all-the-blanks in our notebook. I have them highlighted in my notes, but my notes are a little more extensive. Well, we hope it's, again, been helpful for you just to keep putting these thoughts in your mind. We're going to keep telling you Deuteronomy 6 over and over again. We're going to use Ephesians 6:1 over and over again, a bunch of these verses, just keep pounding them in. Yes, you had another question?
Well, did you finish the rescue mission, or is that...
Yes.
Okay.
When a child dishonors his parents, has moved outside the circle of blessing, thus needs to be rescued and brought back into the circle. Yeah. I thought I had said that. And that's an act of love is what it is. What I was trying to say. If you look at your discipline process as a rescue mission, it changes your whole perspective of it. Now it's not this struggle for authority. It's not this butting heads. It's, I love you. I'm fearful of you being out here. This is not healthy. Lights are going off. I want to help you get back here. This isn't good. And the story of Chuck, or Charles, Chuck MD, who was the murderer, just hit me right between the eyes. That was 31 years ago that occurred, and moved us to Bakersfield. It was tragic to think this was one of my best friends and just murdered in the office by some idiot brother who just never was trained well. And he's like, well, man, that guy had that That's sick of a mind to think it was right for him to kill his brother, because he had just been always allowed to do whatever he wanted. So, yeah, sad. Good. All right. Well, thank you, guys. Chad, would you close in prayer this evening? Thank you.